And we preach this morning on setting your feet. Setting your feet, and I believe that we ought to set our feet in holy places. Amen. We could have preached about taking our feet to the wrong kind of places. Amen. And I'll just say, you know, there's as a people of God, we ought to be careful where we put our feet. Amen. And always want to stand in the right place and stand on the right doctrines and stand on the right book and stand in the right things. And taking a stand is something that first you got to set your feet in the Lord and on holy ground, and then you can take stands. Amen. Some hard ones along the way. Tonight I want to preach here to you on setting your affections. Now, setting your affections is something that we've seen and we've preached before, but I want you to see it in a little different way tonight. And still, for all of us to have personal revival, we do have to set our feet in a holy place. And we've said this before, draw the circle around ourselves and ask God to meet with us and help us to have personal revival. And again, if we're going to have church-wide revival and a national revival, it has to come from each one of us deciding we want God to work in our lives. And again, setting our feet in a place and saying, God, I'm going to stay with you. I want to walk with you. I'm setting my, again, my affections on personal revival. We often don't think about affections the way that they're often used in the Bible. You do realize that affections are used in not necessarily great terms. They are used in good terms and in bad terms. But in the scripture tonight, there'll be, again, many times when it's used in a bad way, it says that we're without natural affection. Now, I don't believe that we probably have people inside the building tonight that are without natural affection. But the Bible still tells us, and again, it describes people who really don't want to set their affections on the right things or towards God or even towards moral things, for that matter, when they're absent of natural affection. So I don't believe I'm preaching to that crowd tonight. I believe I'm preaching to a crowd that if we're not careful, we've not taken the time to really think about what our affections are set on. Sometimes it's not always clear. Now tonight in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we pick up, and the first word that you're going to read in the first verse of the chapter is furthermore. That means there's something that came before it. So I just want to lay a foundation for you tonight just to realize that the king of all of Israel, David, the man after God's own heart, comes to this place. Before he comes to this place where we're going to read the scripture, he one day leaned on the balcony of his palace, looking at all the blessings of God that God had blessed him with. God had protected him from Saul, had brought him through many, many battles, and he just was kind of having his coffee. I'm not sure it was coffee. It probably was tea. Ah. Anyway, he was there. And he was leaning over the balcony, and whatever it was he was doing, he was just reflecting on what God had done in his own life. And in the midst of that, he looked over and saw the house of God. And the house of God was one that God had ordered. It wasn't a golden, super nice, beautiful place. It was a place that God had chosen to be broken down, packed up, and moved with his people until they got into the place that God had promised. A place that flowed with milk and honey. The promised land that God had given them. And then when they got there, nobody ever thought about where God was staying. God had blessed them. God had given them beautiful houses and land. Some of them that they did not build. They just took from other people. God had given them farms and vineyards and things that other people planted, and they just came in and God had blessed them with it. And they looked around and they thought, look how blessed I am. And David realized, I'm reflecting on all the things that God has done for me, but when was the last time I did something for God? When was the last time that I set my affections on seeing something done for God? And again, for all of us, again, we may, again, on a weekly basis, many of us serve God. And I'll just tell you, David was a king that was set up by God, but he didn't mark and say, my kingship has been about God. He didn't mark down all the battles that he had ever fought, because listen, sometimes just defending ourselves really don't count as things we did for God. I mean, he just defended his family and his people, but he was thanking God that God had showed up when he needed him, because they could have never won many battles. So now here he comes to this place, and David has gone to God. He sees that, you know what I want? I would like to look out my window, and instead of seeing God's little tabernacle over here, I'd like to look up and see God's temple, a place that God has set his presence. I want God to have a holy place right here beside my house, where I could look out and see something, not so he could puff his chest out and say, look what I did, but he says, look at my God, look at his house. Look at who he is. Folks, I think sometimes we miss the fact that, you know, when we make much of our God, people realize how much we have affection for him. Let me ask you this. You know, when you got somebody, I mean, even this morning, I couldn't help but insert a story about my grandson, because he owns my affections. I'm just going to tell you, folks, there are people and places in our lives, if we're not careful, listen, we don't realize that they affect us that way. And here in the scripture, I want you to read it with me. And David here says, furthermore, in verse 1, David, the king, said unto all the congregation. So he's brought all the people together. He's asked God, God, what can I do for you? I want to build you a house. You know what God told him? You can't build it. You're a man of war. Because of the things that you've done, I'll just put it this way. He told David, now this is something that's hurtful. He told David, you are disqualified from building my house. But then he says, but your son can build it. But David was so affected, he decided, I'm going to have everything ready. I want my son to have every opportunity and no excuses. And I want him to build God's house. And so he prepared. And he comes to this place, and really this is his testimony. He's telling, he brings the congregation together, and he's almost got everything he needs. But he really would like to lavish the temple even more than he had planned. And so he goes before the congregation, and he says, furthermore, David, the king, said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Folks, I just want you to understand, you may have missed the word that is used in your King James Bible, but David didn't plan on building God a temple. He planned on building God a palace. And the difference between the two often is realizing God not only owned his worship, but had kingship in his life. David said, I'm the palace, I'm the king of Israel, but the king of my heart, I want him to have a palace. The one that sits upon the throne room of my heart, the one who has my affections, I want to build him a palace. Folks, I want you to see here, he goes on and he says, what a blessing. He says, is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and the wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Look at what he says. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. I have made mine, he said, I have mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Now, I'm going to stop reading there, and I want you to see this. David goes through this process, and he says, as the king, I've prepared. That means that, you know, if we had spoils, if we had things going on, or I had the treasury, I set all these things aside. I went in the budget, and I set everything aside that I could, so everything is taken care of. He said, but then I went inside my own storehouse. And over and above what I've prepared as the king, as him is, I'm just a man, and that's my God, I gave way over what I've prepared for God's house. Now, folks, I just want you to understand this. As he says that, he says, because I have set my affection to the house of my God. When you set your affection on something, you will give to it. You will go farther than you ever thought you would for something that has your affections. I'll just say this tonight. I really want to ask you tonight, where are your affections? What has your affections? The 1828 dictionary defines affection as this: the state of being affected. It uses, the next definition is passion. And then, thirdly, it says a bent mind towards a particular object. Now you say, what is a bent mind? Now we don't like that term, do we? But you know that there, and again, I don't want to get after this, but I'm just going to tell you tonight. I'm trying not to be too hard about the things of this world. But folks, it's constantly, the world is constantly trying to bend your mind towards objects that they think it wants to make you think you need. It's trying to bend your mind to things that you can't live without. If you don't think that our generation has a bent mind about a cell phone, again, if tomorrow every one of those jokers were gone, it would change your life. What would be the first thing you'd pick up in the morning? How would you tell time? How would you communicate with folks? Besides that, how would you tell the whole world what you had for breakfast? So I believe this one of those things we don't often think about, the things that are in our lives that when we really came down to it, again, that where's our affection lying? You say, well, my affection's not for the phone, it's for the people in my phone. Yeah, I could agree with that to a certain extent. But again, it doesn't take that much if we're not careful for things to bend our mind and own us on television, on those phones. It can be, listen, it can just be something that is a hobby. And tonight, to have personal revival, we have to own and know what owns us, what owns our affections, and then decide we're going to change it if that thing isn't God. The only way to have personal revival is to put God in first place in your life. And to give him paramount affection. It doesn't mean that you stop loving your kids. You love God the right way, and you're going to love your kids more. You love God the right way, you're going to love your family more. You love God the right way, you're going to have, again, I'll just say this, you're not going to have less time, you're going to have more time. Because if you really calculate things that way, there's some things you're going to put out of your life that right now you can't imagine not having in your life. But when you put them in perspective of your affection, so I want you to turn your Bibles. I want to jump to the New Testament. I want you to show you David and his affection. And now I want you to see what we must have as affections in our life. Turn to Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5 tonight. And I want you to just see tonight that, you know, this church, does anybody remember how this book starts? We're going to jump to the back because we don't have time to preach the whole book. I mean, it is Labor Day weekend. We could stay here a while. Amen. But Galatians starts out with, oh, foolish Galatians. Amen. He talks to a group of people who at one time had set their heart on Jesus Christ, had set their feet in the doctrine that Jesus saves plus nothing. And all of a sudden, someone who took them and drugged them out of a faith-based doctrine that Jesus paid it all to him I owe, and drugged them to a place where now their bent mind was towards works instead of just faith in Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, that would never happen to me. Good. I'm glad you set your feet in solid doctrine. But again, now he goes on in this book of Galatians and he says to us, I think sometimes we miss this, all right? And again, we've preached over and over again, but right here, I want you to, there's a reason we're doing this tonight, folks, and I want you to make sure you listen and see the scripture. And we're heading into a campaign, and boy, wouldn't it be great if we had personal revival before we got into getting after people in a campaign and inviting people to church. And we realize we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit. And everything we're talking about with affection is directly connected to who owns us, who we yield ourselves to on a daily basis. It will either be natural things or it will be spiritual things. Every affection can be discerned and divided in exactly that way, natural and spiritual. Not all natural affections are bad. Moms, you have natural affection for your children. You didn't have to get saved to want to take care of them. But when you did get saved, you ought to be able to serve them and love them better than you ever could before. Hey, I want you to see this and look at it with me. In verse number 14, we're going to start a long ways back. But he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. I want you to get context. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. He said, there's a battle raging inside of you, and oftentimes we've said this, it's like two dogs, equal dogs, and again, you put them in a pit and they fight, which dog is going to win? Same day, born the same day, same breed. Same everything. The difference between the two dogs is going to be which one you feed. Which one you fed and got stronger. And the same way is true about our affections. The things that we lust after in the natural man or the things that we give over to the Spirit and follow. Whichever one we feed will be the strongest inside of us. It will bend our mind the farthest towards itself if we allow it. He goes on and he says, and then he says, but now again, pastor always said, and we're changing sides of the street. When we see but, it means we're changing that thought. He says, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So many people think they're working, and the key to the entire book of Galatians comes down to the last chapter, and it's not about faith against works. It's all about whether you are continuing in the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one that birthed them into Christ, and which one they chose at some point to follow the lust of their flesh, and then they thought their flesh could save them. Or added works into their... Listen, every time we get wrong with our God is when we get off of holy ground and we get into the flesh. But we're to continue in the Spirit. If we're led by the Spirit. Folks, listen, I'm just going to tell you, being inside of a circle on a holy ground, the next step from there ought not be taken until you know the Spirit is leading to take that step. He goes on and he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. He's now going to list the works of the flesh. And most of us don't want to do these things. Some of these first ones, we think there's no way that I could get off into this. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Now, I almost set up and preached the whole message on that one word. You want to help yourself, you go figure out, you go work on that word out of the 1828 dictionary, but tonight, you ain't wanting to stay long enough for me to preach on it. Yeah. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, reviling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It does not make any sense to me. Right in the middle, you see drunkenness. Why people that are God's people will want to take any of these things, envy, strife, wrath, heresies, drunkenness, revilings, all these things are people practice and they think they're good Christians, but it says that people that are saved don't do those things unless they're living, even as saved people, in the flesh. You cannot lose your salvation, folks, but you can live like a lost person. He says in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, change in sides of the street again. He says you can be led of the Spirit or you can live this way. These are the works of your flesh. Or you can be led of the Spirit to produce the fruits of the Spirit. By the way, a lost person cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit because the Spirit don't live in them. And by the way, if you produce these things, they're not your fruit. They're the fruits of the Spirit being born in you and out of you. You're doing the work of the Spirit. Amen. He goes on and says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. It's no accident that the word affections fall into this verse. And it doesn't just list to lust, because affections are things that you're thinking about doing, you just haven't acted on yet. Way too many times we live in the New Testament age thinking as long as I haven't committed it, I'm okay. Affections is when it owns you. When you're by yourself, what do you think about? Do you think about, how am I pleasing God with my life? Or am I thinking about what pleases me? What I want to do? What I want to see done? And again, there's nothing wrong with sitting down and realizing there's a need in your home, in your family, in the work of God. But I'm just going to tell you, sometimes we allow ourselves to be full of dreams and we don't ever check to see if the Spirit's leading us towards that dream. We don't ever check to see if God is directing in the way that we want to go. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, sometimes we can give our affections over to something and we ought to want to know what is leading us to do that. What led me? What affections are drawing me towards this? Or is this the Spirit of God? By the way, he's called the Holy Spirit. On holy ground, I want to be led by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit of God. He goes through this process and he comes to this place and he says, how am I to, again, what must I do to be able to be led of the Spirit? This is what we need. This is what we need, direct counsel from the Bible. If I'm going to have my affections put down that are wrong, the Bible says, I have to crucify them. Folks, do you realize how brutal the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was? It wasn't, you know, I mean, we'd put some little papers up on the wall and we'd push them up with push tacks or get a little staple in there. Folks, it wasn't like that. The nail didn't jump through his hand and his feet. It was pounded. Yeah. And you know what? You didn't get the affections you have with them. You know what was happening all along and you didn't realize it? Bending your mind. One strike at a time. And it ain't going to come and swing back with one stroke. And the only way that we can leave the things behind that own us and have our affections is if we nail them down somewhere. And the Bible uses the term to crucify it. It connects it with our Lord. And it goes on and says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. He says that, in other words, not only should my faith be when I'm in one position standing on holy ground. It means that when you're sitting in church, I'm glad that your affections are on the Lord. But you ought to walk them out of here too. And oftentimes we get in a good place and we sit down in the holy place or on holy ground and our minds are fixed and stayed on thee. But we walk and we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Because something has bent my mind. It owns my thoughts. It owns my time. When sometimes what we need is to get building plans. Do you know what David did? David got to a place where he realized that, hey, I can't build God's house. My son's going to have to do it. But God will give me the plans. God will let me prepare everything for the work. I can buy the tools. I can do all the things. Listen, for all of us, man, sometimes we'll come to a place and maybe we set our affections on something and God says, hey, what you really need. Listen, do you know that God, we don't think about it, but really when God says crucify the flesh, he gave you building plans. He gave you building plans, a three-point plan to nail the flesh down and to leave it there. To sit down and to nail the left hand. And the right hand. Do you know that the Bible, when it talks about things that we do in church, about tithing and things like that, it says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand did. You do understand. I mean, think about this for all of us. I think when I know that this hand, what's Jesus teach us? If this hand's going to lead to sin, what does he tell us to do? Cut it off. But in the New Testament here in Galatians, he says, listen, you know, he said it'd be better for you to go in eternity. That's Old Testament economy. In the New Testament economy, Jesus teaches us to nail the flesh down and let the Spirit walk on. To nail the affections and the lust down to a place. Folks, you know how you nail it down? You get some things in your life. You know, this Bible right here is full of nails. And you can fix the things in your life in a sure place. When you battle something that's in your mind and something that's had your affection, you need to get Scripture and memorize the Scripture and nail it down that that's wrong. And that every time, give the Holy Spirit ammo or nails to put fixed nails in a place to nail it down. And you don't have to question it. I said this in Sunday school this morning, and this is for all of us. I want you to understand this. Most Christians in our age are looking for loopholes in the Bible to do what they want to do, to fulfill their affections. This Bible is not a Bible full of holes. It's a holy Bible. It's not a Bible that has a bunch of loopholes. It's a Bible that says, thus saith the Lord. And he tells us to crucify the flesh with its affections and its lust. I want you to turn with me to Colossians. And this is the most popular scripture that we've read, and I've preached this to you before. But if I'm going to set my affections, the first step of setting my affections is to set nails in the flesh, in my affections and my lust that are wrong, and nail them down. Set them aside, really, is what we're doing. Nailing them down in a fixed place. And then if I'm going to set my affection on things above. See, a lot of times, even think about this. David, when he looked down, he was looking down on God's house. And he knew the Bible that the high and lifted up shall be abased. He knew that. He knew that God's house is lower than me and I don't want to be lifted up above God's house. I don't want to have a palace that's better than God's palace. I don't want to have a place that's better than God's house. And too many times we don't realize we are His temple in this age. We're not trying to get gold and silver and precious stone to cover the walls of some building that we meet in as His church. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. This is what He wants, to lay up treasures in heaven. What He wants you to have is where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. And I'm not talking about money. Some of the most precious things that we can lay up are other souls. Folks that can go with us. Things that we can do that will honor and glorify God and lead people to come and hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. This temple that I live in, on a daily basis, whether it lives to the flesh or other affections, or whether it lives to the affections that are clearly stated for all the world. By the way, the world knows what a Christian ought to act like. And they'll tell you. And when they see you led of the Spirit, living for God, it is a witness to them that somebody was willing to nail their affections down and crucify the flesh and live unto God. He says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, this is that picture of baptism. When we get saved, we get baptized. It's the first command, and we're raised to walk in the newness of life. The newness of life is putting the old man down and walking led by the Spirit. He said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I want you to see what he says here. Mortify, therefore. It sounds a lot like crucify, doesn't it? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Same list, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinance, affection, evil, conspicuous. He says covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, covetousness is listed here where it wasn't before. It doesn't mean the Bible's making errors. It's just doubling down on you. And for the Christian, a lot of times, maybe the Galatian church needed God to write exactly the things to them that were rampant in their age. But by the time we get to the church at Colossae, God tells, look, I'm just going to tell you, we, even in good saved people, it's rampant. Covetousness is rampant. And the problem with covetousness, we don't think is idolatry. But it's something that steals our affection from God. Our pursuit of things or having something that somebody else has that we don't have sometimes consumes us. If we're not careful, listen, it's one of the things that if I had to and I was to write a book on the American way is covetousness. It's idolatry. It's everybody own a home. Everybody own their own land. I'm not against you working and owning a home and owning land. Just don't let your home own you. You know, I'm just going to tell you, don't let the land own you. Your affection ought to be set on things above. Listen, you may think that you got a mansion down here, but there's a mansion being built for you in the sky if you're saved. And it doesn't mean that you can't have a good one down here. I'm just going to tell you, he went to prepare a place for me. I ought to be preparing a place for him. If he's working on a place for me when I reach heaven, then why aren't I working on the thing? Again, he could switch places. Jesus could have stayed here and just sent us to heaven when we got saved and let us build our own mansion. But what he did was he went to prepare a place for us and sat down from his own works and gave us some works to do. He sent the Spirit of God here to lead us in his work. We're commanded to be witnesses of him, led by the power that he left behind for us to witness, and that is the Spirit of God. Think about our power. We don't think about it this way, but our power to witness is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and meekness. We don't always think about those as strong traits. But listen, do you know what the world says I'm incapable of doing? Of being long-suffering. The world says I have sought and sought for peace, and I could not find it. You have a strength that you have true joy. I get momentary happiness from the things I buy, the things I've coveted. But you have joy. How'd you get that? Folks, I'm just going to tell you, one of the things that we miss often is here in the scripture, he goes through and he says, for which thing's sake, in verse 6, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. When God is trying to get our attention, and we preach that often, and trying to remind you that sometimes God chastens his children who are disobedient to his word because he loves you, because he has affection for you. And you are not returning his affection. And so he thus tries to get our attention so that we would realize, I didn't even see that one coming. I was pointed in the wrong way. I was being led by the wrong thing. I had my affections and my plans to build something that would make me happy. Something that would last only as long as this life. But God gives us a work of eternal things to put in time. He says in verse 7, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now, changing sides of the street. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blaspheme, filthy communication out of your mouth. The Christian ought to put some things off now that he's saved. It continues. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. How do you renew your new man? With this book. Knowledge about our God. What does God want me to do today? Take the blueprint out. God, how am I going to build this wall in my life you want me to build? God, how do you want me to do this? How am I going to build up my affections and my most holy faith? You're going to have to do it out of a holy book. If it's going to be God's house, if you're going to build this house to be suitable for a holy God, it's got to come from a holy blueprint. And my affections have to be set on doing something, doing that for God. He finishes this whole passage of Scripture, the context anyway, with this. And have put on the new man. He talks about he's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The book of Colossians, we've referenced from Hebrews that we are created by Jesus Christ. If God could create the blueprint that made man, then he can create a blueprint that sets your affections on things above, that helps you crucify the flesh and live an honorable, holy life before God. And he says this, where there is neither, he said it don't matter where you came from, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, he says bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. All and in all. That means as a Christian, you're in the body of Christ. And you're not looked at as a Jew or a Gentile. You're looked at as a part of his body. We don't always look at ourselves that way, do we? He goes on and says, put on. Now, I just want you to get this. When you take something away, you got to put something back in. Or else there's going to be a hole. And when we take out the wrong affections and the wrong lust, we ought to put on the new man and renew him day by day with the knowledge from heaven. And then second, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. What is going to bend my mind? The devil had to beat my mind into a certain direction. You know what'll bend it back? A bended knee of humbleness and meekness. Realizing I don't know everything. God's going to teach me. I don't got all the answers, but God's got all the answers. I've set my affection on my God and His book, on His church, on His work, on His ministry. And he finishes, he says, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. You know what will derail your Christian life? Getting upset with your brother and sister in Christ who is only trying to help you. You know, one of the hardest things to hear for everybody, lost or saved, is you're wrong. But you know what? Anytime you are not lined up with God's word, you're wrong. Anytime your affections are in the wrong place, you're wrong. And when we come to the place where we realize we're wrong, we can make it right. But most of the time when we're wrong, sometimes we like to defend ourselves. We like to forbear one another. Do we like to do that? No. When we're pushed, we like to push back. When somebody's wronged us, we like to wrong them. But the Bible teaches we ought to forbear one another. That means that person ain't easy to get along with. You know, not everybody around here is smooth as silk. Most of y'all are made out of sandpaper. And we rough each other up when we bump into each other, don't we? How about this? And again, forgiving one another. And as Christian, when we're led of the Spirit, I promise you this, if you are truly led by the Spirit, every time you have someone wrong you, the Spirit will lead you to forgiveness. Most of the time, we just won't go. We want to hold our ground. And instead of setting our feet on holy ground where the Spirit of God can lead us, we'll set it on a hard heart. Set my feet in my hard heart, and they wrong me, I'm not forgiving them. They're going to ask me for forgiveness. All right, I'm just going to tell you, folks, when we as Christians take that position, who did we set our affections on? Us. I'm the most important thing in all the universe. And everyone that's wronged me will make it right with me. How about we realize that we've been forgiven by a holy God? And I just want to, you know, you and I both, none of us want to drag up the list of things that we owe Him. The way we've broken the heart of God, the way we list a list of sins, but boy, when He came and washed my sins away. And all He's asking me to do is forgive one, forbear one, or even if it was, again, what did Peter say? He said 70 times 7. Folks, most of you can't even count that high. Or at least keep track of one person's sin against you. Forgive. So again, let me ask you this. Where's your affections? Where are your affections set tonight? We go into Labor Day. Now, for ladies, sometimes you think about giving labor, bringing life into the world. But you know, that's not what the day's about. Our country, and I'm proud of this, our country has really been known, the great, what we know as industrial revolution of our country, is one of the greatest things that makes us who we are. We had a revolution at the beginning that made us a country. And then we had one where people just went to work. And they decided to build something. And we really built the infrastructure of our country that even though we're trying to spend our way to break it down as a nation, it still is held up today. It's still bridging the gap and keeping us afloat. There's a bunch of nations that didn't have the blessings of God and that revolution of work ethic that we had that brought us to the place of who we are today. But listen, God's people, you know what we like to think? Listen, and that there's a day we realize we can see the day coming where we're going to bankrupt ourselves. even though we're the greatest nation on earth for production, don't mean that we can't be outproduced. Doesn't mean we can't spend everything that we bring in. Hey, folks, you know who another class of people that revelation, Brother Chad went there, who had a great work, hated the right things, loved the right things in their work, but their work became more important than their love. I'm just going to tell you, I love the bus ministry, but I don't love the bus ministry because of buses. I'm even going to be honest beyond that. I love the bus ministry not because of the bus kids. I love the bus ministry because Jesus loves the bus ministry. And because I love Jesus and Jesus loves the bus ministry, I get to love the buses. And I get to love the kids. I get to love the workers. And if we're not careful, even good working churches will lose their first love and our affections will be set on the work instead of the one we're working for. The author and finisher of our faith, to be second rate to anything that we're doing for him is wrong. And one of the greatest ways to have revival in the bus ministry, in Sunday school, in our church, and in our personal lives is setting in order where our affections are. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Who am I doing it for? And what, listen, am I bent off kilter or am I led by the Spirit of God? Tonight, where are your affections? Listen, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want you to realize that God, before the foundation of the world, set his affections on you and chose you before the foundation of the world to be saved and loved you enough to send his only begotten Son, who he loved paramount, to come and die on Calvary and to pay for your sins. And you still being in his affection, he had Jesus come, live a perfect life, lay his life down and rise again in power so that he could send the Spirit of God so that you could be saved and led of the Spirit. Amen. Tonight, if you're not saved, you don't have no power to be led of the Spirit. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, then the home that God's building in heaven, those are only for people who are saved, who accept him as their Savior. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, then tonight, why don't you accept him as your Savior? Set your affections on his salvation tonight. If you're here tonight and you've been saved, I know you don't act or think much often about the old man, maybe. Maybe you're there and you've put the old man away. But do you think too much of the new man? Or do you still have your eyes set on the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ? Because if we're not careful, we get to liken the new man that we see in the mirror. And we think a whole lot of him, and he owns our affections. He's the one that is on the throne room of our heart. He sets the building in the schematics instead of the schematic being Jesus' schematic, his building blueprint. And he ought to be the one. I ought to look in the mirror and see the new man and say, nope, he's not there yet. He didn't look like the one I love, Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if God spoke to your heart, would you just stand and come? Don't wait for the musicians. They'll come. But tonight, if God spoke to your heart, maybe you need to be saved tonight. If you're here and you need to be saved, would you step out and make your way down to the front and let me take the Bible and show you how to be saved? If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but it's clear to you that your affections have been set upon the wrong things, would you come tonight and nail those things down? Crucify them and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, let me leave them here. Lord, let me crucify them here. Let me pin them down here. Let me set my affections on the right things. Let me set them on you again. Whatever God wants you to do tonight, as Brother Burt sings, you step out and come.